Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. Let me give you 30 seconds on what the Spirit and Life Bible Study is. Spirit and Life Bible Study looks at the Bible through a Swedenborgian lens. The name comes from Jesus himself, who says that his words are spirit and they are life. Spirit meaning that his words have a spiritual and heavenly meaning and purpose, and life meaning that his words are alive and aim to bring us to life by teaching us how we are to live if we wish to become spiritual and heavenly ourselves. And since Jesus is the Word made flesh, what he says of his words, we feel applies to all the words of the Bible. They all teach who he is and how to get from hell to heaven. So our specific topic this evening is sell all that you have, which is a scriptural phrase. And it's a phrase that's been taken very literally in the distant past and still today by some people in terms of getting rid of material wealth, offloading your possessions, vow of poverty, this sort of thing. I don't think that is the full extent of the message. I think the message is intended in a more spiritual way, but what is it that we would sell spiritually? What is it that we have spiritually and that we would sell? So we'll be looking at that and how it correlates with the scriptural teaching about laying down our lives, which I think is related. Mm. Can I ask you to join me in an opening prayer now that you're all settled? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for bringing us together, far and near, whatever our now moment is, in your name. We pray that you open up your word to us. You are the word made flesh. We pray for your presence among us and understanding of your teaching. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone. Very nice to see you. Nice to see those of you online and in my mind's eye. Okay, sell all that you have. Now, this comes up a few different times in Scripture, and what I thought we'd do right at the beginning is go look at some of those passages to see what we see. Let's go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew. It's interesting that the Gospels have this message more than other parts of Scripture. Matthew chapter 13. And let's start at verse 44. If you know Matthew 13, it's a whole series of parables. And it's a series of parables about the kingdom of heaven. And here are some very brief parables toward the end of that set.
13 verse
44.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Hmm. Yes, that's very, very interesting. The passage that immediately brings to mind is the beginning of Hebrews 12, which talks about the joy, even the joy that the Lord went through in terms of approaching the crucifixion. We can look at that in a second. Go on.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Yes, okay. And so, as I said in that little opening statement, the idea of the Spirit and Life Bible Study is that these words have deeper layers of meaning. They have spirit and they have life within them, and part of that life is to give us instructions for how we are to live our lives. Now, some taking this view in the distant past, and some even today, have said, well, what this means is that you've got to get rid of your worldly material possessions. Have to live monastically, live in a communal life, or what have you. But when we look at it through a spirit and life perspective, we see something different. And I love what Swedenborg says about this, that he says that it's part of charity, it's part of loving the neighbor to provide for not only ourselves, but also our loved ones, and not only for the moment, but also for the future. And that if you give away everything, then you're in need of everything, and you can't, how can you practice goodwill and love and charity towards others if you've given everything away? So what would it be that we have to give up. Here, it's a treasure hidden in a field, is the first one, right? And almost exactly the same story, only the second time it's about a pearl of great price or great value, and he sold all that he had. In both cases, the people sell everything they have, right, and buy that field, or they sell everything they have and buy that pearl. Let's flash quickly over to Hebrews 12, since that came to mind. So you'd go into kind of the middle of the epistles, halfway between Acts and the book of Revelation. Don't know if that's a very good description for you. And in Hebrews chapter 12 there at the beginning, let's look at those first two verses.
Sorry, Hebrews 12, first two verses.
Yes.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us.
Yes, and I've always taken that laying aside the weight as meaning the repentance. You know, every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. So we're supposed to lay aside sin. That's the context here. Go on.
And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Mm. Looking, lay aside sin, run with endurance the race that's set before us. Go on.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Which to me means that Jesus starts our faith and he finishes it. He's the original author of it and he finishes it. And it's a process in between there. That's the race that we're talking about, how you develop faith. Go on.
Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Yeah, it wasn't on my list of scriptures for tonight, but that so perfectly fits what we're talking about to my mind, that there's a joy that's set before him, and so because of that, he endures even the cross, which has got to be the ultimate sell everything you have, like your whole body and your entire life, you know. So what an example. And yet it's amazing that it says it's for joy that he did that. I don't usually associate joy with the idea of going through the crucifixion, but for the joy that was set before him, he went through that. And looking back at Matthew 13 again, it says he found this field that contained this hidden treasure, and for the joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. So it would be easy to think about selling everything you have as a devastating event, you know. And yet joy is expressed in both of these passages, that's supposed to be the motivation of it, is that it's a joyful thing, whatever this is talking about. It's not talking about deprivation and misery and so forth. It's talking about a joy, and you finally find what you've been looking for. Is it not true, friends, that we go through our lives and we're kind of looking for something? I have a friend who says, I can smell it, but I can't find it. You know what I mean? You're just looking for something. Or the way some people express it, there's a hole in your soul and you're looking to fill that thing. And so when you finally find it, you know, then everything else in your life just looks like junk, that all the other junk that you accumulated, thinking, well, maybe this is it, maybe that's it. And then you realize, no, that's not it. This is it. When you find that field that has the treasure in it, or you find that pearl of great price, then it's like, oh, that's it. I'm going for it. I'm going to cash in everything else that I've got and go for that thing. Now, but that buying and selling, what would the spiritual meaning, if the Lord's words are spirit and life, what would the spiritual meaning of that be? Let's go back. I know you're already thinking of it. In the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. Yeah. It's the obvious reference to bring up at this time. Proverbs 23. So that would be in the middle of your Bible. You got the Psalms, and Proverbs are to the right of that.
Proverbs to the right.
And look at chapter 23, verse 23. All these little proverbs that are attributed to Solomon. This great wisdom. And look at this statement here.
Buy the truth and do not sell it.
Oh. Well, wait a minute. I don't even need to put a, you know, fancy correspondence hat on to understand that. That says buy the truth and don't sell it. Oh, okay. So maybe the buying and selling thing is about truth. Maybe that's part of it, at least. So if you buy the truth and you don't sell it, then I imagine we're selling the opposite. Like we're selling old junky ideas, right? Mm. We're selling teachings that were not accurate. We're getting rid of stuff. And I don't think it means sell in the in that line of, you know, you some of you remember that ad of, I like this shaver so much, I bought the company. You know, it's not that kind of selling. It's pretty clear from the Hebrew and Greek to me that it's just getting rid of it. You know, you can take it to the Goodwill, you can burn it, you know, sell it, whatever. Just, it's getting rid of it. It's offloading it. In the old translations of Swedenborg, it says that the inner meaning of this is alienating those things. It's just great. It's a really bad translation. But that means getting rid of it. Go on. Buy the truth and don't sell it, okay?
Also wisdom and instruction and understanding.
Now, the way we read scripture around here, these passages can give us some insight when you see something that's so flagrant like that. Buy the truth, don't sell it. Oh, by the way, when you're out at the store, pick up also some wisdom, instruction, and understanding. They go well with it, you know. And so that gives us some insight into what we're talking about when we talk about buying and selling, you know, rather than talking about just entering miserable, crushing poverty. In some ways, what's even more difficult than to give up your worldly possessions is to give up your ideas, you know, the kind of treasured things that you think are the case and that you've carried around with you. And yet when you start to encounter ideas that you think are better than those, the Lord's advice is sell all that, you know. I mean, don't go halfway. Isn't that part of the implication too, that you wouldn't just, and we have this nature as human beings that we see a good idea and we'll pick a little bit of it and we'll put it together with this other stuff that we've got. But that's not selling all that you know. What the Lord is asking for, the way that Swedenborg puts it, is that the Lord desires a total submission, and not that we should be partly our own and partly the Lord's. And that's a little clue right there. Our own. Last week during this Bible study, I shocked myself, as I'm sure I shocked most of you, by using the P word. I said the word proprium, which is a Latinate word from the Old English translations of Swedenborg's works. And proprium means that which is your own. You see cognates of it in English with the word property and also proprietor. You know, the proprietor of a business is the person who owns it. And so that's what proprium means, what you belong. So in a certain way, this is very fitting with our topic tonight, that when you're talking about selling what you have, you're selling that your property, your proprium, that thing that is yourself, or that thing that you're attached to. I'm certain that none of you have had this experience, friends, but there are some people out there who get attached to their stuff. Isn't that a strange thought? But actually, it's painful for some people to throw things out or to get rid of some old thing. I'm glad we don't suffer from that. But isn't it strange how our hearts will get attached to stuff? We really get invested in these objects and these things. And I think that's part of what the Lord is talking about, is that it's our heart. It's not just the selling, is to really get to a different place in your heart about what that is. Like falling out of love with those old ideas because you realize they've been ruining your life, kind of thing, you know? Okay, let's look at some more, you know, riches passage. But isn't that great? Look at that. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and don't sell it. You know? Good advice. And we just have to figure out what is true. And while you're out at the store, pick up wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Let's go back to Matthew. We're jumping all over the place tonight. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. And start at verse 16.
Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.
And I like that if. I've taken to circling all the ifs in my Bible. And, you know, it's not compulsory. We don't have to enter into life. But if you want to enter into life, this is how you do it. You keep the commandments. Go on.
He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?
What do I still lack?
Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Again, for the joy that's set before them, you know, people run this race for the treasure in heaven, but he's very sorrowful, and go on a little bit.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. So things were going well in the conversation. This sort of casts a damper on it a little bit. And so what's in verse 25 there?
When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them.
Isn't that interesting? He looked at them.
And said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
Yes, a very important statement. That's about what Swedenborg might call the as of self, isn't it? That with us, with our own lower selves, it's impossible because we get attached to things and so forth. But with God, all things are possible. So it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And you know from other passages, I don't have them all lined up right here, I don't think. But there might be one that we're going to look at in a moment. It talks about whether you're rich before God or not. That kind of, in other words, it's talking about spiritual riches, not talking about things in this world. And so someone who's been following the commandments all their lives, well, there's still another phase beyond that. In other words, that may just be the repentance. You know, repentance or that third day of creation is keeping those commandments. But then there's another phase beyond that, which is to sell everything you have. And I think that's where you get to the point where you have to cash in the evil that you love, the false teachings that are in your head and so forth. Start the gradual process of giving that stuff up. Unfortunately, friends, we're not going to get rid of it all in a single glorious yard sale on a Saturday morning. It takes a little longer than that to sell everything we have and to give up our attachment, because it's specifically talking about the evil that we love and false teachings that we have in our head. And that's why we need to buy the truth. There's so much that we could say about each of these passages. Let's go on to Luke. Let's turn to the right and go through two Gospels to Luke chapter 12. Starting at, let's start at verse, boy, the whole thing is so great. Look at verse 22 there, where this whole thing about take no thought for your life what you will eat, nor for the body what you'll put on. Life is more than food, body's more than clothing, and this beautiful, you know, sermon that you know very well, I'm sure, friends. when you look at it through a spiritual lens, you realize that that clothing has to do with the truth, and what it means by the body there is actually the intellect, and what it means by the life is your will, and the will is that the, you know, that love that you have. And the intellect is this clothing that you have. But life is more than those two things that we're already thinking and desiring. And look down at verse 28. Let's start up there.
If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?
Mm.
And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind.
Mm, don't have an anxious mind. Wow. That's one of the easier commandments to keep, isn't it? Whew. Okay, go on.
For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things.
Mm.
But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you.
Yes, a justly famous kind of verse. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things, all the things that we've been talking about, the clothing, the food, so forth, will be added to you. And then it goes on.
Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Mm.
Sell what you have.
Ah, say that again.
Sell what you have.
Oh, okay, so it says it right there. Okay, seek the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Fear not, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, and what?
And give alms.
Oh. Go on.
Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old.
Oh, do you think those are physical money bags? They're just really, really good money bags that don't grow old? Or are those spiritual money bags? You know, that's something spiritual that it's talking about. That store of the gold of loving the Lord, the silver of the truth and loving the neighbor and so forth. Go on.
Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys.
It's not talking about something physical. It's not talking about physical wealth. It's talking about spiritual wealth, where those things cannot get at it. Go on.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Yes, and then you have this parable that has everything to do with the repentance and so forth. You know, these things always go together, that this is what it means to sell what you have. Selling what you have is to lay aside that weight and the sin that so easily besets us. That's what we need to sell, to offload. And provide yourselves. Isn't that amazing language? What does it say in your translation, dear reader?
For which verse?
In verse 33, about those money bags.
Oh, provide yourselves money
bags. Provide yourselves. Provide yourselves. The Lord doesn't say, oh, I'll give you, or I've already given them to you. Is it provide yourselves? It's something we need to do. We need to provide ourselves with those, you know, containers, with these things that don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Lord's teaching is so amazing because it so often has these multiple levels. It works on a financial level, or the business about the flowers and the birds that don't gather in the barns and so forth. But it's also got all this spiritual meaning layered within it. And the treasure that we're talking about there is love and faith that come from the Lord. And what we have to do to get that is we have to sell the junk that's in our hearts and minds to begin with. Another week on repentance. It's tiresome, isn't it? And let's go to the right to Luke chapter 22. Powerful statement the Lord says to his disciples in verse 35 there. Now, see, earlier on there was this commission where he sent the disciples out, and he told them to take nothing with them, you know? And now he follows up here in verse 35.
And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing.
Nothing. They didn't lack anything. They went out without those things, and they lacked nothing. But he changes the teaching here, it seems.
Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one.
Huh. Sell your, what a specific thing. You know, this is what I love about Scripture. It could say just sell something, but it's sell your garment. It's something very specific. You're supposed to sell your garment to buy a sword. Now, when you're familiar with the idea of correspondences, this takes on some more meaning, because a sword means truth that is battling false ideas, and a garment just means the truth that you wear around all the time, but it's not in any kind of confrontation with anything else or whatever. And the way this is explained by Swedenborg, this has the same kind of meaning again, that the garment that you're wearing now is just your idea, your mindset, you know? Mm. And that what you need to do is sell that and get some real truth, you know, some truth that'll do you some good, and it'll go to work, do some battle against hell for you to help you get free from that. An amazing statement. So we said, I sent you out without all these things and you were fine. But now I'm telling you, you know, take your money bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. Back in the day, from what I understand, most people only had one garment, so that was actually a pretty tall order. You know, you'd have a cloak or whatever. Yeah, I mean, it was pretty straightforward in the clothing department. so that was a big thing to ask of people. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Why do I have that marked? Revelation 21, so all the way to the right. I see why this came to mind, of course. Revelation 21:21. Uh-huh. This is about the 12 gates to the city of New Jerusalem.
The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Mm. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass.
Now this pearl must have something to do with that pearl that was a pearl of great price that you had to sell everything to get. It's interesting that you have 12 gates and each one is very specifically of one pearl. To cut to the chase, what that is said to mean is that a pearl is something that if you try to, you know, it's not like a multivitamin that you can kind of cut in half. If you touch that pearl with a knife, it just crumbles to powder. A pearl has a unity, a oneness, and a beauty as a result of that oneness and roundness and perfection and so forth. So part of what we're supposed to be buying here is this oneness. There's a nice thought in there, isn't there? That the part of the oneness is the oneness of God, and that's said to be the concept that's an entryway into the New Jerusalem. I also think it's about the Word being one thing, and buying the Word as all one message from God instead of all these separate, you know, individual things, the pearl of great price, because we're said that we're buying truth. We're buying truth and love. We're selling old ideas, bad habits, and so forth, and buying love and truth. I just want to take you through a few more scriptures. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. If you can turn to the left. And these are passages about laying down our lives, because they came to mind as being similar to selling all that you have. John 10, starting at verse 15 there.
As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd.
That's like that one pearl, that one flock, one shepherd. That's part of the vision of where we're going.
Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
Yes. Now, that is absolutely literally true, that Jesus was laying down his physical life, the life of his body, and he did that. And it's very powerful to hear him say, I can lay it down, I can take it again. I'm not being pushed into this or something. This is what I decided to do. This is what I'm doing. But think about that inner meaning of life, that old life, that's what he was doing in this world too. He was doing that repentance. He was going through it in a different way that's called glorification, because he had no sin. But he was doing that same process that we go through. And so that's that life that he's laying it down every day. You know, he's laying down that life from hell and taking up that new life every day. And that's the power that he has. That was how he did the redemption and so forth. Let's turn to the right to John 13 and look at these very poignant verses 37 and 38 at the very end of the chapter.
Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now?
The Lord has just said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me. And so Peter's sort of stunned. He's been following him for 3 years. Where's the Lord going to go that he can't follow?
I will lay down my life for your sake.
Yes, I'll lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus' response is kind of devastating.
Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake?
Yeah, will you? You're going to lay down your life? He doesn't say you won't. He just says,
will
interesting,
you?
Are you going to do that? You're going to lay down your life for my sake? And then he says,
most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Mm.
So he says, are you going to lay down your life? Because there's going to be this interesting betrayal event that goes on tonight, or whatever you'd call it. Denial, I mean. The denial, not the betrayal. That was Judas, but the denial of him. So you're laying down your life for my sake? Peter, you can imagine. I can well imagine being in Peter's situation where you're following this controversial teacher, and then he gets arrested, and you know, you just got to save your skin. So you say, well, I don't know him. Well, that's his old life. He's protecting. He hasn't sold everything he had yet. He's still holding on to something and say, I swear I don't know him. And then he weeps bitterly when he realizes what he's done. Mm-hmm. And look at John 15, verses 13 and 14.
Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you.
Yes. Now, somehow in the logic of that passage, I think the idea is what the Lord is commanding us to do is to lay down that old life of ours and to take up this new life. And so I think that's intimately related with this idea of selling all that you have. Let's look quickly, if you can go through Acts and get to Romans there. At the very end of Romans in chapter 16, what am I looking for here? Paul, just at the end, is signing off, and he says in verses 3 and 4, what?
Oh, sorry, Romans what?
16, that's right.
Okay,
verses
3 and 4,
yeah.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles.
That's right. In the Old King James, it says they laid down their own necks for my life. That these are people who, in a concrete way, you know, made sacrifices for Paul and so forth. And right before, pretty close before Revelation at the end of the Bible there, you'll find 1 John. And let's go to chapter 3. Verse 16, someone pointed out to me a little while ago the nice sort of juxtaposition of John 3:16 in the Gospel of John and 1 John 3:16. Mm-hmm. And here's 1 John 3:16.
By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Yes. So again, this has been taken at times in the past to mean a physical martyrdom, you know, to lay down your physical lives and so forth. But I think it's like the idea of the money. As hard as it is to think of giving up our physical life, and as hard as it is to think of giving up our money, what the Lord is asking in a way is more interior, you know. It's giving up that hell that we don't think of as hell. It's just that very familiar thing that we love. and those thoughts that go with it that reinforce that thing. The way that thinking and desire can go together is really, really amazing. I knew someone once upon a time who was a very lifetime devoted drinker and cigarette smoker. And toward the end of his life, he was having a lot of trouble with his lungs, and he was in an oxygen tent. And he actually told his loved ones that the nurses had said it was fine for him to smoke in there. Like the thinking is amazing, you know what I mean? You know, such devotion to this thing that you actually think that not only do you think you can smoke in an oxygen tent, but the nurses told you it was fine, you know? That's what I'm talking about, like your, you know, the thoughts. We have to be able to get rid of those thoughts and the things that we love in order to make room for the Lord. It's just a choice that we make. But that's something that we need to do. So I picture that we have this spiritual house, and we have all this junk in our attic, in our basement. Don't we use this kind of language in English? Like, it's not so surprising the scripture would be talking about something other than physical material wealth, because don't we use terms like that? Don't we speak of a marketplace of ideas? Isn't that about the idea that there are different ideas, mm-hmm. and that they compete, you know, mm-hmm. and you have a marketplace of ideas and you think, well, that idea is stronger than this idea. And don't people say, I don't buy that for a second. You know, so-and-so said that blah, 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 but I don't buy that. That's what we say, right? We talk about ideas, something completely immaterial, but we say, I don't buy it, or I don't buy it for a second. That's what people say. And have you ever heard someone say, they say, well, what do you think about so-and-so? And they say, I can't even afford to think about that right now. Isn't that what mm-hmm. they say? You know, they use a kind of financial mm-hmm. metaphor about, I can't even afford to go there. I can't be thinking about that. And it's interesting to reflect then about what is that process that helps you to buy an idea? You know, doesn't it have to make sense? Like, you have to hear enough, and then you go through that turmoil of questioning the thing that you were thinking. Because, like, what I was always told was blah, blah, blah. And then you hear something different, and you're, you know, you're in that buying and selling mode of, am I ready to get rid of this, offload this idea, and buy into this other idea? Another, and so I picture this as junk, you know, junk that we've accumulated. Some of it may be in there hereditarily or environmentally, just as the junk in our physical houses. Some of it's stuff, that, you know, that we inherited or whatever that we're carrying along with us. I think that's a great image of that sort of baggage that we have in our hearts, you know, bad habits that we inherited and that we practiced ourselves, and the thoughts that go with them, this junk that accumulates. And part of what we're talking about is really passion tonight, isn't it? Because we're talking about buying and selling ideas in particular, but when you get rid of physical stuff and you realize how attached you are to that stuff, you realize your heart is bound up in those objects, in that stuff. You remember that parable, it's not a parable, that story in the New Testament where Jesus goes and dines with this Pharisee named Simon, and Simon's upset with him because this woman is, you know, weeping on his feet and washing his feet with her hair. And he says to Simon, you know, I came in here, you gave me no kiss. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You gave me no, you know, all this contrast. And then he says that those who love a little, you know, he contrasts with those who love much. Think of what she has given up. You know, like, she's all in, isn't she? You know, it's total, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I'm investing everything in the Lord. I'm just going for it. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody says. I'm all in. You know, that's not just sort of an intellectual decision. That's a matter of passion and the heart, isn't it? And so there can be a situation, it's the most sort of obvious place to go with these things, where we're interested in a little of that, like Simon. You know, we're fascinated to have the Lord under our roof. We really don't care if he keels over dead during the course of the meal, but he's kind of a fascinating house guest. He's all the talk lately, and, you know, what the heck, you know. But I'm not going to, like, expend any huge energy on this thing. What a different position that is. And can you see that in yourself? You know, we're sometimes we have an idea or a teaching or a belief or a repentance or something like that that we need to do, but we sort of want to do that pick and choose thing, you know, like I'll just sell this little thing. I'll sell one thing to buy that, and that'll go with my other collection, you know? So you've got an image of the Lord and then a whole bunch of other egregious trash, you know? But you've got it all together. And I'm not saying it doesn't take a while to do what these scriptures are talking about. It takes a long time to sell all that you have. But what it's talking about, surely, friends, is that level of devotion and passion, isn't it? Where you would give anything, you know, you'd crawl across broken glass, that total all-in devotion. I think that's what it's talking about. And why does the Lord want that from us? That is a situation in which the Lord can really be in us and we can be in the Lord. And we have to prepare ourselves for that state. As we were reading, you know, the Lord will help us, but we have to take those first steps. And so we have to, it's the same process as we go through with our junk. You have to decide what's junk, right? And that the word teaches us, you know, this is bad, that's bad, this is self-centeredness, that's, you know, a kind of arrogance, and it tells you what's what. And then you go through your, you know, once or twice a year, venture down with trepidation in your little blinking flashlight into the basement of your soul and look around down there, and look at what's in there and pick something that you're going to get rid of, something that you're going to sell, you know. And every 6 months or a year, go down there with your little flashlight and look around and find another thing that you're willing to give up that you realize is not in perfect alignment with the Lord. Because the Lord really wants to take over the house. And it's just the spiritual law. He can't do it when that junk is in there. He's fine with you keeping, you know, I mean, it breaks his heart, but it's perfectly within the menu of things that we keep our junk and we stay where we are. It says, if you want a new life, you know, we don't have to. But if we want a new life, this is the way to do it. When I was teaching in college, this analogy came to mind, that our life is like being dealt these cards. It's like one of those games of poker or something where you get your hand, nobody else can see it, and you look at your hand, and then you decide whether you're going to trade in a card. Like if it's a lousy card, you'll trade in the card, you get another card, or you trade in two cards, you know. And sometimes people fold. Altogether, you know, they just say, just hit me. Any five cards would be better than this hand that I was dealt. Well, I had the thought that for those, what are sometimes called the natural angels, or like that outermost heaven, I think of those in the outermost heaven are the people who gave up one card. You know, they looked at their hand and they gave up one card. And the amazing thing is that when the Lord gives you a card, wow, have you ever seen that in card playing where one card will like, woo, it lights up the rest of you, you know, you got a whole lot more points. The Lord will give you a great card that, wow, your point value just went up remarkably by cashing in that lousy two or whatever it was. I think for the spiritual angels, it's like they take two cards and they almost half their hand, you know, they say, I don't like these two cards. I think I can do better. Just whatever it is, I'd rather have what you're giving me. I'll trade these in. People use that language, don't they? Trade in your cards. And then they'll get two more cards. Now with two cards, wow, you know, your hand is exploding now because they're playing off each other and they're playing off your other cards and things are looking really, really good. But what the celestial do, what that highest heavenly state is, you take that whole thing. They don't care if it's five aces, you know. You turn the whole thing in. You turn it because you believe the Lord can do better. And you turn in your entire hand. And what you get in replacement couldn't even be described as cards. You know, it's out of this world. That's the hand that the Lord would love to give us. He loves it when we take the whole thing. And we say, take the whole thing, Lord. I'm done with this proprio, with this sense of self, this thing that I own, this junk that I have. I want your ideas in my head. I want your love in my heart. I want to be in you and you in me. I think that's what we're talking about when we talk about selling all that we have. That's all I got. Shall we close with a prayer? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see your tremendous devotion, so seemingly unnecessary, not the normal course, for you to bow the heavens, to come down into this world, to teach and to preach and to love people, to heal them indefatigably, and then to lay down your life, even that last vestige of life, all the way down to every molecule in your body. This picture of surrender beyond anything we can hope to achieve. But we admire that, Lord, and we want to follow you. Please help us to lay down our pitiful, raggy little lives that we're so attached to and give ourselves to you. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends. We could get a really good hand out of this.